All right, if you would, take out your notes. And my message is titled, Encourage One Another. And we're not going to be in Mark today. We are pulling out because of our Sunday celebrating the activity of God. And at this time every year, we take one of the Acts 2:42 priorities and make it a priority for us. And this year, it's going to be that idea of fellowship. And so we're going to learn from our passage how to encourage one another, which is such an important part of what it means to be a church family. Chuck Swindoll, how many of us are familiar with Chuck Swindoll? We all are. The guy's, he's in his 80s. I know he is, and he's still ministering strong. And actually went on a cruise in Alaska with him a few years back. But he writes prolifically, and he has a devotional, Come Before Winter. And he has a story here that's titled, our devotional titled, The Family, No Substitute Will Do. So it's about the family, and he starts out, sometimes those family memories are absolutely hilarious. I think back to an incident around the Swindoll supper table. Before supper began, I suggested to Curtis, who was 6, that he should serve Carissa, who was 4. To do that before he served himself. Naturally, he wondered why, since the platter of chicken sat directly in front of him. And he was hungry as a lion. I explained it is polite for fellas to serve girls before they serve themselves. The rule sounded weird, but he was willing as long as she didn't take too long. Well, you'd never believe what occurred. After prayer, he picked up the huge platter, held it up for his sister, and asked which piece of chicken she wanted. She relished all that attention, and being quite young, however, had no idea which piece was which, so very seriously she replied, I'll take the foot. He glanced in my direction, frowned as the hunger pain shot through his stomach, then looked back at her and said, Carissa, mother doesn't cook the foot. To which she replied, where is it? With increased anxiety, he answered a bit louder, I don't know. The foot is somewhere else. It's not on this platter. Look, choose a piece and hurry up. She studied the platter and said, okay, just give me the hand. By now, their mother and father were biting their lips to refrain from laughing out loud. We would have intervened, but decided to let them work it out alone. That's part of the training process. A chicken doesn't have a hand. It has a wing, Carissa. I hate wings, Curtis. Go ahead and give me the head. By then, I was headed for the bathroom. I couldn't hold my laughter any longer. Curtis was totally beside himself. His sister was totally frustrated not being able to get the piece she wanted. And realizing his irritation with her in absence of a foot or a hand or a head, she finally said with an exasperated tone, all right, I'll take the belly button. That did it. He reached in, grabbed the piece, and said, that's the best I can do. And he gave her the breast, which was about as close to the belly button as she could get. The family. No substitute will do. Our family can be a bit, he used the words frustrating. Do we even do move towards a way of exasperating? But it's God's design, and when it's done right, what a joy it is. And part of being a church family, being a part of a church family can be at times frustrating. Have you ever felt that about being a part of a church family? Maybe even border into exasperating. But it's God's design, and when it's done right, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It really is. When we follow God's design as to His church, it can be a beautiful thing and bring tremendous joy and transformation to our lives. As a church, we want to get it right. We want to get family right. And what we do is draw our priorities from Acts chapter 2. Because it says in the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to. These are the things they were devoted to in the early church. The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so what we do is each year, we take one of those four priorities and say, hey, we're going to give it special emphasis. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to take this idea of fellowship. It's what we're going to emphasize for the year ahead. And that's why we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. Because Hebrews chapter 10 is just so practical in teaching us about fellowship. Fellowship. Would you say that with me? Fellowship. It's a Greek word, I was going to say Hebrew word. No, it's the Greek word koinonia. That's one term maybe we're familiar with. It can be speaking of fellowship, partnership, caring, camaraderie. And so that's what we're going to learn about. That's what we want to focus on in the year ahead. And actually, I think we have a lot of good things going on already at Charleston Bible Church when it comes to fellowship. There's just a lot of good things already going on, but that doesn't mean we cannot continue to improve, become more the church God would have us be. And that's what we're going to want to do this year in this area of fellowship. So let's talk about the context. We always want to get our bearings. I'm very hesitant to just jump into a couple of verses without giving some sense of, well, where is the writer at in all of this? So let's talk about context. The book of Hebrews was written to
Hebrews.
Yes. Jewish believers. Jewish believers who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and thus tempted to turn away from Christ and go back to their old ways, the old covenant, the old ways of Judaism. And so our writer exalts Jesus Christ and his ministry and holds him up and says Jesus and his ministry is far superior to the old. Do not go back to the old. Jesus has established a superior covenant, and he is a superior high priest, and he's offered a superior sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice to atone for our sins. And that's chapter 10. Well, that's the chapter we're going to eventually land in. Chapter 10 is all about this superior sacrifice, this once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made. So we read in chapter 10, verse 11 of Hebrews, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down because his work was complete. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so beginning with verse 19... Here we ended with verse 14, but beginning with verse 19, our writer draws out the implications of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice. So he's drawn out the implications that Christ has offered this once-for-all sacrifice. And so he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And so his thoughts are moving this way. Because of Christ, one sacrifice for sins for all time. One sacrifice for sins for all time. We have confidence to enter into the holy place. We can enter into the very presence of God. And not only that, we have a great high priest. We have a superior high priest. And so he's beginning to deal with these implications. And then he goes on to talk about applications. And that's where we find ourselves. Notice, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by this once-for-all sacrifice to atone for sins, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and now he's going to draw out application, and he's going to give three, let us. We want to do this, we want to do this, we want to do this. So he's drawing out application. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so there's been this once-for-all sacrifice. And so we can enter into his presence. And that's what our writer encourages. Draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. He encourages that. And then he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. See, they were thinking of turning away from this profession of faith. And he says, no, you need to hold on to it because Jesus has made the superior sacrifice. He's a superior high priest. He's established a superior covenant. So hold fast the confession of your faith. And then he goes on to say, and these are the verses we want to concentrate on this morning, verses 24 and 25. in light of Christ's one sacrifice for sins for all time, and our having confidence to enter into the holy place, into the very presence of God, and our having a great high priest, our high priest, he says this, and these are the ideas we want to focus on this morning. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so our writer is wanting to tell us that we have a role in stimulating others to continue on with Christ. That's what he's calling for. Consider how you can stimulate one another onto love and good deeds in light of all that you have in Christ. Remaining faithful isn't easy, and it wasn't easy for the believers then, even in light of all that they had in Christ. And so the encouragement is we need to encourage one another. We need to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds, this continuing on in light of all that we have in Christ. So that's the context. And that's the idea we want to develop in light of all that we have. All that we have in Christ and the confidence we have to enter into his presence, the fact that he's our high priest. Well, then there are all these, let us do this, let us do this. See, the reality of Jesus should greatly impact our lives. That's what he's calling for. These great things that we profess, he's just helping us understand how it should impact our lives. And here in these two verses in this area of fellowship, which is our focus for the year ahead, so these verses would be worth our memorizing as a church family. But he says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Let us consider. Kata noeo. Noeo is perceive or think, and the prefix, the kata, intensifies it. So the idea is this, think hard about, contemplate. Think hard about, contemplate how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And it's a present tense verb, so it calls for a continuous action. This is the kind of thing we should be continually thinking about, how we can stimulate one another unto love and good deeds in light of all that we have in Christ. And encourage those we are trying to stimulate, encourage them to enter into that more fully. Precept Austin says this about this idea of consider. Consider means literally to put one's mind down on something, and so to observe or consider carefully and attentively. It means to fix one's eyes or mind upon and to perceive clearly, cautiously, observantly. The idea is to think about something very carefully or consider closely, and includes the actions of one's mind apprehending certain facts about a thing so as to give one the proper and decisive thought about the thing considered. There's a lot there, huh? But it's just emphasizing this idea of what it means to consider. Consider one another to stimulate them unto love and good deeds. It takes thought on our part. And in fact, that's what the magnifying glass is all about. That's why I gave you that. It's been a while since I've given you a take home. And I'd like you to put that in your Bible. It's a little thick. You may think I'm going to hurt the binding of my Bible. So maybe you hang it on your mirror. But the idea is to consider. To look at one another. All right, that's the idea. It's not just generally observing, but beginning to look at some of the detail. Boy, you got a big eye. Huh? Consider one another. So this is a reminder, hopefully for the year. And as crazy as it may sound to you, I'm absolutely convinced when we have these things in our Bible, or we hang them up someplace where it's a regular reminder, we act on these things because we're reminded of our passage. And that's what we want to do. We want to be reminded to consider each other as far as how we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. It's going to take thought on our part. We're going to have to look at people's lives. And who they are and where they're at in life and the challenges they may be facing, and then think in terms of how can I come alongside them and encourage them. So there you go. Make my day. Let that hang from your mirror in your car. And I'll walk by and think, oh, wow. But I'm absolutely convinced that little things like this prove to be reminders of passages we study. And so our writer says, consider one another. Consider what? How to stimulate unto love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. So stimulate means to incite or irritate even. And it's variously translated, stir up, motivate, provoke, spur. So let us consider how to stimulate, provoke, stir one another unto love and good deeds. Our writer, and maybe it would help if I put these ideas together, our writer is saying this: we need to think hard and long about stimulating others to love and good deeds. That's what he's calling for. That's the idea of consider. We need to give thought to it. It's not just this casual in and out of each other's lives. We need to consider how we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. That's how we are to interact with one another in light of all that we have in Christ. We have a responsibility to one another, to consider one another, and to look at how can I stimulate those around me in this church body to be all that God would have them be. Isn't that exciting? Don't you want to be a part of a church body like that? Yeah. Ephesians 2:10. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Each and everybody here, as a follower of Christ, has good works that God wants you to accomplish. Many of them are going to happen within this body. Many of them maybe outside of this body in other locations. But we have a responsibility to one another. It's exactly what our writer is saying. How we stimulate one another unto love and good deeds to accomplish those good deeds. That's fellowship. That's this idea of how can I encourage others to enter into all that God has for them. Stimulate them in those ways. And so we have to ask, how do we stimulate one another unto love and good deeds? Let's get very practical. How do we do that? There are two things we need to consider. First of all, who we're wanting to stimulate unto love and good deeds. We need to be students of one another's. That's this idea of the magnifying glass. We need to consider other people and observe their lives and maybe their gifting and their needs that they have or their station in life or their roles. That's what we're called to do. Consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. So we need to think in terms of who we're wanting to stimulate. So I see Christopher there. Here, Christopher, you're head and shoulders above almost everybody else, so I'll just pick on you. If I wanted to stimulate, I need to look at Christopher and think about him and his station in life. What is his gifting? Right? What is his gifting? Do I know him well enough to identify his gifting? Susie just joined the church, and she said, my gifting is encouragement. Well, you know what? I think I have a responsibility, and so do you, understanding that, thinking, how can I help her fulfill her role in the church body? You ever think about that? But that's what our passage is calling us to do, to know one another well enough that we can play a role in each other's lives. So first of all, we need to think in terms of who. And then we need to think in terms of how or what. The impact of your personal life and the example of your life. When we have people around here who are entering into and working to accomplish the good works God has prepared for them to do, doesn't that stimulate you and encourage you? It does me. When I'm around people who want to have all of God's purposes accomplished in their lives, it stirs me. So just your personal example. In fact, what is Hebrews chapter 11? We're in chapter 10. What does Hebrews chapter 11 go on to talk about? Faith and men and women of great faith. And our writer is saying, hey, look at these people. Look what they did. Wouldn't you love it if people around here looked at your life and said, look what Eddie Gwynn's doing. If Eddie Gwynn can do it, I can do it. If he can accomplish those good works through his life and the gifting God's given to him, then why can't I? Right? We have that role in one another's life. People are watching you. The kids are watching you. What are you doing with your gifting and these different roles in the body? So how? Our example, prayer. Prayer is so important. Providing resources, providing instruction, voicing encouragement. Boy, a little encouragement can go a long way. My favorite proverbs, or one of my favorite proverbs, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Boy, just an encouragement to see something going on in somebody's life and step in and stimulate them onto love and good deeds, because I'm considering them. And I'm stimulating them onto love and good deeds, offering them opportunities, connecting them to other people. Somebody may have this gifting. Wayne, here I'm picking on people. I don't know how long you've been playing in the praise team, but I would have wanted to you originally, and I don't know who connected you with Tim, right? And then all of a sudden a connection is made, and he begins to use his gift and abilities, and he's developing those. So he's been stimulated unto love and good deeds. Who did connect you to Tim? I did? Oh, wow. I did not know. I did not remember that. But I want to be known for that. Just making connections. Yeah. Using our spiritual gifts. Well, I bring this up all the time. God has gifted each and everybody in his body with spiritual gifts. They're tools. They're just special abilities to be used in building others up. And so to discover your spiritual gifts. And then encouraging people with all that they have in Christ. I see that as one of my major responsibilities. To blow your mind with the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're wanting to do through our study of Mark, right? What have we been praying? We want to see Jesus. That's what I've been praying for us. We want to see Christ, because when we begin to see who Christ is, it just encourages people to blossom, right? They're stimulated. So that I have that in Christ. I have that privilege, that responsibility. Rick Easel tells this story about, it's got to be fictitious, but of a visit by a president of the United States. He went to a nursing home, and he entered the facility with his entourage and was received with delight by all the elderly residents. And he went from person to person in the living area. And he noticed an older lady in a wheelchair who seemed disinterested. So here's the president of the United States. He approaches her, smiles, pats her shoulder, squeezes her frail hand, and she smiles back at him and doesn't say a word. And so he says, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" And her reply was, "No, but if you ask the lady at the nursing station over there, she'll tell you." Huh? Yeah, we all forget our names. Go tell, ask them. Who am I? Well, what I would want to encourage each and every one of us, and we can have that role in each and every one's life to encourage us with all we have in Jesus Christ, and to say, in light of all that you have in Jesus Christ, doesn't that want to make you run this race hard? Doesn't that encourage your heart, lift you up? That's the role we want to have. And so that's that idea. We're stimulating one another unto love and good deeds. Boy, there's a lot in that little phrase, isn't there? But there's this idea we got to consider. We got to pay attention to one another's lives. And then how can we stimulate them? Well, we need to know who they are. And then what kind of things can I come alongside and do that would encourage them to be all that God would have them be? I want to be a part of a church family like that. And we are a church family like that. But we have some room to grow being all that God would have us be. Back to Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't be forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Forsaking and encouraging, here in verse 25, are both participles modifying the idea of stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And so they're telling us how. We're to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. So it means you're not to forsake your assembling together, but you're to encourage one another. And so we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Assembly required. Listen to this. If we're going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, we need to be around other people in the church body and a student of them. You cannot stimulate those you don't know, and those you don't know cannot stimulate your life. Doesn't that just make sense? If the stimulating unto love and good deeds is to happen within the context of the church body, our writer is saying, whoever the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to assemble together. You need to be meeting together. Now, the habit of some was that they weren't doing that. So he's encouraging them to do that, because if we're going to consider one another and stimulate one another, we need to rub shoulders enough so that we get to know one another, so we know the needs in somebody's life and their gifting and all those kind of things. And then we can think in terms of, how can I stimulate them? How can I do that? And so we can, well, we could ask, why were they not assembling? And maybe it was because they didn't dare. There was persecution. Maybe they just didn't see the importance. Maybe they didn't see the need. And we can ask a question, and this is a really good question to ask of our passage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How often does our writer say we should assemble? He doesn't tell us, does he? Right? He simply says, don't forsake your assembling together, as is the habit of some. He doesn't tell us how often. Is it just Sundays? Sundays and Wednesdays? Sundays and Wednesdays and fellowship group? He doesn't go into all of those details. But I believe it's this. We need to assemble together often enough to know others well enough to stimulate and encourage. Right? If it's going to happen, I'm not going to say, well, you got to be here Sunday mornings and fellowship group and Wednesday nights. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to stimulate others onto love and good deeds, you're going to have to be around them often enough that that can take place. And that does not take place coming to church once a month. Does it? No, it just isn't going to happen. We need to be rubbing shoulders. That is the beauty of fellowship groups. When I go to the fellowship group at the marches, or at the maze, you know, we got a group of 40 people who are showing up, but kids are running all around, and so I can watch Andy interact with the kids and see how he's doing, and how's it going with the kids, how's it going, and so we're around one another enough to see those kind of things happen. But there are other ways we get to know one another. It isn't just fellowship groups. I'm not just pushing fellowship groups. I'm just pushing this idea that our writer does, that if we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have to know one another well enough so that that can take place. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. I'm not a pastor who believes that you're supposed to be in church every time the doors are open. I grew up in that environment. You know, my dad was an elder in the church and greatly involved. And so it was like, look, it was Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I mean, this was old school Baptist church, right? Sunday morning, Sunday school, church service Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had boys brigade. It's kind of like, if the doors are open, you show up. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that if we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, then we got to be around one another enough that we know one another well enough to engage in that kind of practice so that this church becomes all that God would have us be. Yeah. We're to do so by assembling, and then our writer says, encouraging one another. Not forsaking your assembling together is a habit of some, but encouraging one another. Parakaleo, para alongside, kaleo to call. To come alongside one another and encourage one another. And really, so much of what I've said has already spoken to that idea. Let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Well, that means I'm going to have to assemble. I'm going to have to be around the body enough to understand those things. And I need to do it by encouraging one another. So I really want to conclude by talking about examples of how do we encourage one another? How do we encourage one another? Maybe we could have Susie come up here. That's her gifting, and have her talk about that. But it'd probably put you on the spot, wouldn't it, Susie? And that would be not an encouraging thing to do. And some of you are going to stop coming to church here because you think, you know, Pastor Joel may call me out. Maybe I'll stop calling people out. But Barnabas, son of encouragement, that wasn't his name. That's his nickname, Barney. Barnabas, son of encouragement. His name was Joseph. And in the early church, in the early chapters of Acts, he was one who sold his property to encourage others. There's probably persecution taking place, so he sold his property to support those in need in the church body. He was an outstanding individual, and because of that, he and Paul were sent out by the church at Antioch, and they went out on this first missionary journey. And John Mark joined in with them. What happened to John Mark? He quit. They weren't into this missionary endeavor very long, and he bailed. And that really got Paul's goat. That really bothered him. So they come back after that first missionary endeavor, and the church decides they go out again. They decide to go out again, and Paul says to Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark along. And what was Paul's answer? No way. The kid failed us. He quit. He's not going. And this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas came to such an extent that they parted ways. And Barnabas said, look, maybe we could say, he said, I'm going to live up to my name, son of encouragement, and I'm taking the kid along because he needs somebody to believe in him again. Can I hear an amen? Now, we're not told a whole lot of the details, but here's Barnabas is going to come back into his life and encourage him. And later on, as things unfold, Paul even later on asked for who? John Mark. I want John Mark. And so he did come back. He did live out a vibrant faith. But Barnabas, we all need a Barnabas. People here, many people here today need a Barnabas in their life. And they come in, and we come in, and we're all smiles, and not everybody wears a coat and a tie like I do, but we come in, we look pretty good, and we think, hey, everybody in here is doing well. And they're not. If we just took a little bit of time to consider and look at their life, maybe ask a few questions and engage them and realize that, man, things aren't going well with this person in their home or at work or their physical well-being. Amen? Bruce Wilkinson, let me give you another example. Seven Laws of the Learner, great book on teaching, creative teaching. He has the law of expectations, which is this, that our expectations of our students have a tremendous impact on their lives, for good and for bad, either way. And so Bruce tells this story in his book, Seven Laws of the Learner, and he talks about teaching a Bible school out, I believe it was on the West Coast. I believe it was Multnomah, which is in Oregon. And it was a Bible study methods class. And first set of papers came in. And he says, I came across one that was only one page long, looked as if it had been wadded into a ball and then smoothed out and had ketchup smeared on the bottom right corner. He says, I looked at the name. I don't even know who this Becky is. It was from a Becky. And he wrote an F on the top. He says, to be honest, I wanted to put a minus behind it, but I didn't. Next time, he says, class met, he made an effort to learn more about Becky. He said she sat in the very back corner. Hair was a mess. Her clothes looked like her paper. She was not in good shape. I tried to make eye contact with her throughout the hour, but didn't succeed very often. And when I collected the next set of papers, I immediately searched for Becky's, and no ketchup this time, but it looked like it did, and it didn't look like it needed to be ironed, but it was another F. And he said, I sat back in my office chair, and I prayed, Lord, maybe Becky is supposed to be our project this semester. Would you give me the creativity and unconditional love to blossom Becky? All right, that's what we're talking about. Consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And so he's taking it upon himself, praying, God, maybe she's the one. And so he wrote on the top of her paper, he said, "Dear Becky, I believe that this paper does not truly reflect your true talents and abilities. I can't wait to see what you can do, really do." And he didn't even give her a grade. So the second paper came in, and our third paper, and it had improved to a D. And he wrote this. He said, "Dear Becky, thanks for cracking the door just a bit. I knew I was right about you. How about the privilege of seeing what you can really do when you apply yourself? I'm on your team." No grade again. The next paper came in. It was 2 pages long. He says it was a solid C. And so he wrote on that paper, "Dear Becky, what a tremendous improvement. This paper is light years ahead of your last and demonstrates incredible potential. I can't wait to see what your next paper is going to look like, Prof." All right, you see what he's doing? He's trying to stimulate her onto love and good deeds. He's trying to blossom this young lady who's struggling so. Next paper came in, 4 pages long. He said, almost an A. And he wrote, "Dear Becky, your improvement is nothing less than astonishing. Your insights and the quality of your work are truly inspiring me. I believe you are ready to show me everything you can really do." No grade again. He says, the very next paper shot right through the roof. And I wrote at the top of that paper, "Dear Becky, I am now standing on the top of my desk cheering. I always knew you had it in you. I believe you're going to become one of our school's greatest Bible students. And it is a pleasure to watch you grow in my class. A+. Bruce left Multnomah, went to Atlanta, started Walk Through the Bible. Many of us are familiar with Walk Through the Bible. And it was a few years later, he got a personal letter. Secretary gave it to him. She wouldn't read it. And it said, "Dear Dr. Wilkinson, I just had to write you a letter after all these years. You don't recognize my name because I'm now married. I don't know how to thank you. You're the first person in my entire life to ever believe anything good about me. Your class totally changed my life. I'm now happily married and have 2 wonderful children. And I honestly believe that had I not met you and been in your class, I probably wouldn't even be married today. I don't know how I can ever thank you enough for believing in me. Love, Becky." That's what we're talking about. And Bruce Wilkinson goes on to say, he says, I keep that letter in a special file at home as a reminder that blossoming can make a lifelong difference. You ever think you can have that role in the lives of others here? You can. Bruce Wilkinson didn't do anything extraordinary. All he was aware of is that if I begin to take special interest in this student of mine and encourage her, maybe God can use me in a special way to blossom her and change her whole future. And I know something about you. That's what you want to do. That's what you want to do with your children, right? We want to invest in such a way in our children that we stimulate them onto love and good deeds, that they become all that God would have them be. And so we work really hard at it. And all I'm saying is, I want to be a part of a church like that. And we're called to be a part of a church like that. And the very things we can do at home as we raise our kids, if we have children, we can do right here. And we can see people blossom. And all of a sudden look at it, and maybe we get a letter a few years later. I have a place I keep letters. Yeah. From those who offer some sort of kind word about the impact made. My encouragement as we wrap up this passage is look around. And here it is in your notes. Maybe list a couple of people. We already, I think, do what I'm talking about in our homes, our physical families. I'm calling us to do it in our church family. And I think we have a responsibility. I don't think we can use, "Hey, I do this at home, and so I don't have to do it at church." No, I think we need to do it at both places, right? Anyways, whether you think I'm right, I believe I'm right on that. We can't say, "Well, I do it at home, so I don't have a responsibility at the church." We have a responsibility towards one another. And so I'm going to encourage you. I've got here, list somebody here. Maybe you look around, and you're aware of somebody. Boy, if I sent them here, if they went on this retreat, or if I wrote them a note, or if I got them a book, or if I took them out to coffee. And then maybe look around somebody not here and think, you know, they haven't been here for a few Sundays. In fact, I'll get people to say to me, "I haven't seen this person for a few weeks." And it's expected I'll call that person who hasn't been there for 2, 3, 4 weeks. But my encouragement to them is, well, why don't you call them? They expect a call from me. You know what I mean? That's what pastors do. I'm not there for 2 or 3 weeks. I'll probably get a call from Pastor Joel or Pastor Danny. But boy, when you call them up, it can make a huge difference. In the back, it's right behind Jim and Mary Elliott back there, I've got a place there with a number of notes. I just want to make this easy. You can grab a note and maybe write somebody a note this week. You look around and think, hey, this person could use encouragement. Don't wait. Do it. And notice how our passage ends. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. People look at what's going on in our culture and they think in terms of, boy, when is Jesus coming back? You think that? A lot of people are thinking that. When is Jesus going to come back? And so our writer is saying, you need to do this all the more as you see the day drawing near, because as things get tough, people need more and more encouragement, don't they? Yep, they need people to consider them and stimulate them unto love